Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read several verses here, and then we're going to go into the Old Testament to make a practical application of this truth. Now, in this teaching, Jesus is declaring a parable, and in the interest of time, I'm not going to read the entire parable, but it begins in the 33rd verse. It's the parable of the householder who planted a vineyard and provided everything that it needed, a tower to watch for the enemies, a wine press to preserve the harvest. And he let out this vineyard to stewards, to husbandmen, and he went away. And he sent some back to receive of the harvest, and they were beaten, you'll remember. And then he sent the son, and the son was killed. Verse number 42, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, what stone was he referring to there? Say it, please. Himself. Himself. Isaiah prophesied this many hundreds of years before. Jesus was referring to himself. Paul said in Ephesians, the second chapter, that Jesus is the head of the corner. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he was the cornerstone that the builders rejected. And here Jesus is certifying himself as the stone rejected by the builders, but has now become the head of the corner. It's the Lord's doing, and we're amazed. And then he goes on and he says, Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Then the 44th verse, I've quoted this many times, but I've never preached along these lines, and this is the key I want you to see this morning. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now what Jesus is saying here about himself is that he is eternally unchanging. That there's no give to the principles that he laid down. He is the stone, firm and hard, sure and unmovable, so that you can build a kingdom on it. You would not build a large building on a mushroom, on a marshmallow, would you? For a marshmallow does not have the strength to hold the building up. Jesus said, I am the stone on which the house of God is being built. I'm the cornerstone. And he said, On this stone, on me, some will come to me and they will fall upon me and they will break because I don't break. Anything that falls on me, it has to break. But those that refuse to fall on me and be broken, I will fall on them and make mincemeat of them. Now, you may not like that view of Jesus, because we tend to see him as the gentle shepherd stroking the beautiful lamb. And he is gentle. That's the most marvelous thing about him, that as a stone he can be so tender and so gentle and so sweet and so loving. But he is a stone. Now, the principle that he's trying to get across to us here and to his disciples there was, look, what I have said is never going to change. I'm not going to change. My word is not going to change. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Jesus is the Word of God. Isn't that one of his names? The Word of God. I and what I have said are not going to change. Now, you can either yield yourself to that and allow your own pride and your own desires and your own fleshly appetites to be broken, or eventually that word will fall on you and grind you to powder. One of the two is going to happen. As believers, we must either be broken or ground up. Let me say that again. We must either be broken or ground up. I don't know about you, I prefer to be broken than to be ground up. At least when you're broken, you can identify the pieces. When you're ground up, a little breeze will blow you away. The reason that so many of us are being ground is that we have refused to be broken. You see, resisting the breaking against the Lord, we fall against Him and against His Word, and we receive this breaking of our own desires and our own appetites and our own opinions. Then He doesn't have to fall on us. But when we refuse to yield ourselves to the Word of God, and when we refuse to allow the Word of God to break those things in us that need to be broken, then we start to get ground. Do we like being ground? No. Do we like being broken? No. Do we have a choice? Yes. Is one more preferable than the other? Yes. Which one is the best option? Let's face it, neither one of them are very attractive. Neither one of them are very attractive. We don't want to be broken or ground, but Jesus said you can't have it two ways. You will either break or you'll be ground. One or the other, take your choice. Now, some would say that's the lesser of two evils. I don't. Your flesh will say it's the lesser of two evils, but your spirit man would say it's the choice between life and death. Do you remember that Jesus said that you don't put new wine in old wineskins? You got to change the wineskin. It's the same principle here. If you will not allow yourself to be broken and to be molded and to be yielded to the Spirit of God, then it will not be possible for God to put in you what He wants to put in. I don't know if I have shared this before or not. I hadn't intended to share this morning, but I think I will. About 3 years ago, several of us had gone to a Baptist camp in North Carolina. There were three couples, Lois and I and two other of our elders and their wives had gone. And we were there for 3 or 4 days, and I was really so excited about going. I wanted very much to go. I knew that when I saw the first announcement, I knew that we were supposed to go there, and I really was excited about doing it. It was a leadership conference. And when we got there, I was high as a kite. I just felt wonderful, and it was a glorious experience, and when we had some of our very closest friends with us on that trip, and it was just a really marvelous time. I wasn't there a half a day, and something settled over me. I didn't know at the time what it was, but I had never been so miserable in all my life, and I spent 3 days in my room, weeping, miserable. I'm so glad that He took me there to do this rather than to do it in front of you. Because it was ugly. It really was ugly. I did not know what was happening, but I felt like God had left me. Just presence had just departed from me. And it was just the most desperate experience I'd ever had in my life. And when I came back, one of the sisters here in the fellowship shared with me the day, it was either the day I came back or the day after, that while we were gone, that she just felt the spirit of prayer come over her. And she, if I remember correctly, I think she was here in the auditorium praying, and she was praying for me while I was gone, not knowing what was going on, but the Spirit of God was using her to help me, not knowing that I needed help, but the Holy Ghost knew I needed help. And He showed her what she described, a vision of a pitcher, a pot, and a clay pot that you would pour water or some kind of a liquid out of. And she said that in the spirit, as she was praying, she saw me as this pot. And the Lord had come down, or a hand or something, I don't remember exactly what she said now, it's not really important, but a hammer or a mallet came down and struck that pot, and it broke into pieces. And that I looked at the pieces, and reached out and grabbed the pieces back up and put this pot back together around me. Put all back together again. And then the hammer came the second time and hit it again. This time when it broke in much smaller pieces. And I looked at it and, what am I going to do now? But I summoned all of the strength that I had and all of the wisdom and all of the skill that I had. I've got to put this back together again. And I picked all of those pieces up and I put them all back together again and fixed it all up around me. And I had to picture once again. I had it all done. And then the hammer came the third time. And when it came the third time, it smashed me into a jillion, million, trillion, umpty-nine billion pieces. Maybe like powder, I don't know. But so many pieces that when I looked at them, I was in utter despair. Because I knew that it was absolutely impossible for me to put it back together again. And when I realized that I couldn't put it back together again, and my hands fell to my sides, the Lord started to put it back together. And He put it all back together, the pieces the way He wanted them, got it all assembled, put the whole thing back together again. When it was all done the way He wanted it, then He painted it all beautifully and decorated it with fruit and flowers all around it. I knew what had happened while I was gone. I didn't realize it, but the Lord had broken me before. And I always put myself back together again the way I thought I ought to be. And every time I'd have one of those breaking experiences, I would summon up all my own wisdom and all my own strength and put it back together the way I wanted to. And the Lord took me to Ridgecrest, North Carolina and said, I'm going to show you. And He struck me one blow there. I mean, that devastated me. And that doesn't make me exactly like I'm supposed to be. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the experience that I had on that occasion was the most glorious, I guess, that I've ever had in my spiritual life. I was more miserable then than I've ever been in the past. I don't ever want that to happen again unless I can make as much spiritual progress again as I did then. Now, you may not see it, but I can see it. I mean, I know what happened to me. And the Lord said, okay, now I'm going to break you into so many pieces that you will never get yourself back together again. I'm going to do it. And He put me back together again the way He wanted me, put a handle on me, and put a lip on me. About 3 or 4 days later, as I was driving down the expressway, and I was right along where Midway Methodist Church is, and in that section between there and Lee Road. And I was just driving along and just talking to the Lord. And He showed me, not a picture of this picture, but I was telling Him how much I loved Him and how deep my joy was and how grateful I was and how much I cared about Him and so on. And He began to minister to me that He had just filled me with a measure of His love that I had never had before. And I asked Him, why just now? I've been born again and filled with Your Spirit all these months and all these years. And He said, I could not put in you what I wanted to put in you until you didn't have to be completely broken again. Because if I'd have filled you full of the good stuff and then had to break you, everything that was in you would be lost. And so I broke you and I broke you and I broke you and I broke you and I got you into the shape that I want you to be, and then I filled you up so that when I go like this and pour, only what I put in will come out. Now, you may think, boy, is he filled with pride. Is he arrogant? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. If you sense that in there, then you're of the wrong spirit. Not me. That's not what's in there at all. I thank God for what He did on that occasion. I thank God for what He showed me, and I thank God for His breaking. I thank God that He continued to break rather than falling on me and grinding me up to useless powder. Now, a great many things in my life changed on that occasion. I'm not the same as I was before that. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't still some work to do on me, but that was a major work that the Lord accomplished in my life. Now turn with me over to the book of 2 Peter. I thought we were going to go another direction this morning, but I told you we were going to go to the Old Testament, didn't I, for a practical application. I guess not. We'll go a little different direction. Just go as the Spirit of the Lord leads us. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy, what did I say? I'm sorry, I meant Timothy. Lord, don't grind me. I thought I was going to have a granddaughter, too. Missed that one. Not disappointed, just missed it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What is the foundation of God? Who's the cornerstone? Does it stand sure? Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And then talks about the servant of the Lord and so on down through that passage. Paul says that within the house of God, there are all different kinds of pitchers. There are all different kinds of vessels. Some vessels the master will use for certain things within the house. And other vessels he will use for other things. There are those things that you put the better material in. And there are other vessels that are still yet to be broken or still yet not quite trustworthy, not quite dependable, and those you do not entrust with the good material. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are vessels of gold and silver. When you have company, that's what you put out. You put your best vessels out. And in those best vessels, that's where you put the good stuff. Then you have other vessels, in this case, wood and earth and stone. Some of them are for honor and some to dishonor. They're still all part of the household. They belong there, but some have a more forward place and a more prominent place. What he's trying to describe here is that because we are living vessels, you see, an earthen vessel will never become a golden vessel. The thing that distinguishes us from these man-made vessels is that we are living vessels. And we may be today an earthen vessel, but tomorrow we can be a silver vessel. Today we may be a wooden vessel, but tomorrow we can be a golden vessel. How's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? When the Word of God comes against you or to you, and you begin to see something from God's Word, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, the foundation. When you begin to see something in the Word of God that is not just right in your life, you will either allow the Word of God to break you in that area, or as the Lord is dealing with you through that Word, if you refuse to fall upon the stone and allow yourself to be broken in that area, it will ultimately fall upon you and grind you to powder. You are not going to change the Word of God. You can't change it. You can agonize over it. You can spend the rest of your life frustrated about it, but you cannot change the Word of God. One day as the Lord was showing me this, He showed me a picture in the spirit of an iron fence. I grew up in my early years in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And in that area, there were some along the main road that went through the borough that we lived in, there were some iron fences. There was one that bordered a cemetery. There was one that bordered a Catholic church and a school and so on. and there was one that bordered a funeral home. These were great big iron fences, maybe 9 or 10 feet high, and they were wrought iron, oh, half inch, 3/4 of an inch in diameter. And then they had the spires on the top and so on. And in the spirit, I saw those again. And I saw, as it were, a person running against that iron fence, running for all he was worth, and smash up against that iron fence, and the iron fence didn't even quiver, didn't even move. But the person who had fallen upon that fence was bloodied. That's the way it is with the Word of God. That's the way it is with the stone. When you run into it, face into it, it will break you. If you continue to run into it and refuse to be broken, refuse to allow it, yield to it, and allow it to break you, it will ultimately fall upon you and grind you up and make you of no value and no benefit and no use. What's the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, I believe that we have two choices. The thing that rules this universe and will always rule it is the Word of God. It will have an effect on you. You cannot ride the fence where God's Word is concerned, no matter what the issue is. We're not talking about specific issues. I'm talking generally this morning about the Word of God, about the foundation stone of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And anything that is true of Jesus is also true of His Word. And this is where I'm coming from. God's Word is never going to change. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away. All that you see will eventually be gone. But not one jot or tittle of the law shall ever fail or fall. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will live forever. David said, Thy word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. God's word will never change. And so when we resist the Word of God, we are resisting an immovable object. It's not ever going to move. It won't ever be different. It won't ever change. And so our choice then is, what effect will the Word of God have on me? Because it will have some effect on you. What will that effect be? Will it break me? Will it break my own natural desires and my own fleshly instincts and my own sensual nature? Will it break me so that I can become a useful vessel in the kingdom of God? Will I allow myself to be broken so that the life of God may rise up in me and make me like His Son? Or will I continually resist and refuse the ministry of the Word of God so that eventually, one day, it will fall on me and grind me to powder? So that my memory and my life is absolutely of no consequence or no value. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Every one of us have a choice. What will yours be? Will you choose to break yourself by falling on the rock? Or will you wait for it to fall on you? Let us pray.